Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, worship team. Kids, you can make your way to kids' ministry at this time and enjoy that so much. Good morning again, Cornerstone. If I didn't say it before, my name is Matt. I'm the youth and family pastor here, and it's my delight to be able to share God's word with you this morning. It's my pleasure to do that specifically on Grad Sunday. But before I get there, I need to send greetings to all of you. Pastor Andy texted me this morning. Many of you may know that he and his daughter, Kaylin, have been in Indonesia for the past week and a half, and he wanted to make sure to send greetings. They've been doing some missionary families there and their kids. And so they've had a fruitful week, but it hasn't been without some challenges. There's been some sickness. There's been some minor accidents. So they've dealt with some things, and he just asked me to send greetings, but also that we would pray for them. And they're going to be making their way back here very soon. So as we begin the message, can we pray for them before we dive into God's word? Would that be all right? Even if you don't want to, let's pray anyway. All right, God, we lift up Pastor Andy and we lift up Kaylin and their team as they wrap up the ministry that they are doing in Indonesia. God, we are so grateful for the opportunity you've given them. And now, Lord, as they're about to make their way back, God, we ask you for good travels and safety. We ask you for healing where healing is necessary. And God, bless their interactions, both where they are now and as they travel and as they come back. God, may you do what you need to do and want to do in and through them. And we thank you for the opportunity they've had to bless these missionaries and their families. And God, we just entrust them to you. And it's in Jesus' name that all of us pray. Amen. All right. Well, Cornerstone, I want to give you something to think about this morning as we begin. And the very first thing I want to say to you is I want to give you a question, okay? And the question is this. When you grew up, and whatever decade that was, I won't ask you to announce what decade you grew up, okay? But when you're a kid, a teenager, I am asking you to maybe write down in your notes this morning, who was it that you looked up to, okay? In other words, who did you want to be like, okay? Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was an uncle, aunt, cousin. I don't know. Maybe it was a brother or sister. But maybe it was a non-family member. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a coach, a mentor, some sort of leader you had in your life. Maybe it was a famous person, an athlete, an artist, a musician. Who is that person? Write them down in your notes. I'd encourage you to discuss who your person was that you wanted to be like when you were growing up. Discuss that over lunch today. It'll be a fun discussion for you and your family. But I will tell you this. If you grew up when I grew up, I think there was about one person that just about everybody wanted to be like. If you were growing up in the late 80s or the decade of the 90s, there was one particular person, famous person, that just about everybody wanted to be like. And that was the 6-time NBA champion, 5-time NBA MVP, the 2-time Olympic gold medalist, and what many would consider the greatest basketball player of all time. Okay? If you're a LeBron James fan, we could talk later. And that, of course, friends, was Michael Jordan. You'll see him in your notes here this morning. And because we all wanted to be like Michael Jordan, especially as kids growing up in that era, it was very, very normal for kids to want to fight over who got to wear the number 23 on their youth basketball team, right? It was normal if you were watching a young kid in their driveway going up for their Michael Jordan dunk, which was actually just a layup, that they would stick out their tongue, right? Because that's what Michael Jordan did. And it was normal that back then, even though it didn't taste that good, we all wanted to drink this nasty sports beverage called Gatorade. I'll tell you, teenagers, it's come a long way as far as its taste, okay? In essence, we did this. We drank the Gatorade. We wore number 23. We put on the Air Jordans. We stuck our tongue out when we went up for the layup because we all, church, wanted to be like Mike. And as Gatorade's ad campaign promised, and as we believed, if you wanted to be like Mike, if you wanted to have his drive, if you wanted to have his determination, if you wanted to be a champion, if you wanted to win, if you wanted to have his kind of spirit and determination, well, then you had to drink Gatorade. You had to wear number 23. You had to put on the Air Jordans, right? You had to stick out your tongue when you went up for that layup. If you wanted to be like Mike, you had to do what MJ did. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is I'm going to present to all of us a character in the Bible, and more specifically, it's going to be a character from the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament of the Bible. It's a character in the Bible that I want to present to you that I believe all of us, and when I say all of us, I mean any and all followers of Jesus that are listening today. I mean adults, teenagers, and kids. This is someone that I believe that we should all strive or aspire to be like as followers of Jesus. You see, I'm convinced that even though when it comes to this character in the Gospels, we honestly don't see a whole lot of this character. This person is often overlooked, but I believe there's at least enough scriptural evidence. There's enough that we do see, and I'll even submit to us today, there's some things we don't see about this person that tells us that this person has a character that is worthy of our admiration, but also on top of that, this character has conduct. Their conduct, their way of life is worthy of our application. So they have a character that's worthy of our admiration, but they also have conduct, a way of life that I would say for all followers of Jesus who are listening today is worthy of our application. Now, before we get to who that person is, before we get to the text, I also want to pause and just say to the graduates that are here today, that were up here on the stage, I want to say this. As I suggest this gospel character to us this morning, I want you graduates to know this. I picked this person from the Bible because this character reminds me a lot of you. I would say if I had to pick a character from the Bible that exemplifies this class of graduates, it's this character that we're about to see. You see, when I see this person in the text, I see this class. And graduates, what you're about to find out in this message is that though this is still a charge to you as you go out from this leg of your journey to your next leg of your journey, what I will tell you is although it is still a charge to you, it's more of an affirmation of you. I want you to understand that as I share about this person today, and we admire this person, and we look to have our lives reflect how this person walked in on this earth, I want you to know I've seen this person in your life. Okay, so take that as a compliment this morning. And let me just say thank you, because I know I can say for myself, I can say for adult leaders on our youth ministry team, I think I can say for students in our ministry that are younger than you, I can say for other members of our church, I can just say thank you to you, because grads, what you have done through my time and experience with you is you have applied what the Apostle Paul wrote to his young disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 when he wrote this. He said, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Set them an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, and in your faith." And grads, in my time and experience with you, and I think some of my friends out there would agree, you've done that. You've set an example for us. And so I'm super, super grateful for that. Now, who's that character? You're all on the edge of your seats, I can tell. Let's find out. You guys can grab your Bibles this morning. If you don't have a Bible, stick your hand up. Our ushers will be happy to bring you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home that you call your own, take that one home to be yours. It's a gift from us to you. We're going to go to the Gospel of John this morning. It's the fourth Gospel of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 35 to 42 and find out just who this character is. All right, we ready? Here we go. John chapter 1, 35 to 42, it says, "The next day again, John," everybody say the Baptist. "The next day again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, 'Behold, it's the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard John say this and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned around and he saw these two disciples following him and he said to them, 'What are you seeking? What are you after? Why are you following me?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" or teacher, "where are you staying?" Verse 39, "He," Jesus, "said to them," the two disciples, "Oh, just come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which would be about 4 p.m. One of the two disciples who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And the first thing he did is he found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "Brother, we have found the Messiah. We found the Christ, the one who is to come." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, Simon Peter, and he said, "You are Simon, the son of John, but you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So who is it, huh? Who is this character that I would suggest all of us as followers of Jesus should aspire to be like? That we might model our lives after this person. Who is the character that I think our graduates look a lot like? Well, I think when we read this text, there's a lot of names that kind of jump off the page. There's names that grab our attention. Of course, there's John the Baptist, right? It'd be pretty cool to, maybe cool. I don't know if you've watched The Chosen, maybe not so cool. But it'd kind of be cool to be known as being like John the Baptist, someone who had a special calling, someone who baptized hundreds of people in the Jordan River, this baptism of repentance to turn away from sin, to turn towards God, someone who was known as the voice of one calling out in the desert, as one who was making straight the way of the Lord. I mean, that'd be pretty cool. But graduates, that's just not who you remind me of. And it might be even kind of cool to be known as Simon Peter, right? When it comes to Simon, I mean, he was given a new special name. We just saw that as Peter. Indeed, he also walked on water. That's pretty cool. He was up on the mountain with Jesus, and then there was Elijah, and there was Moses as Jesus was transfigured. I mean, that'd be pretty cool to be Simon. He's all over the text. But students, it's not who I'm thinking of. And of course, we see Jesus in this text, and in church, I would just submit we always want to be like Jesus. And so I'm not going to say don't be like him. But the one I want us to look at, the one truly church I want us to learn from, the one I would say I and we should strive to be like this morning is the Apostle Andrew. It's the Apostle Andrew. And hopefully as you write that into your notes that I am submitting to you this morning that we should be like Andrew, hopefully your next thought is, why? Why? Why Andrew? What is it about him? What are his special characteristics? What do we see in Andrew's life in the little bit that we do see of it that would cause us to want to be like him? What is it about him that reminds me of this class of graduates that we just had up here on the stage? Those are all really valid and good questions. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to submit to us four different qualities, four different characteristics that I believe we see in Andrew's life. Again, these are things that I believe are worthy of our admiration, but also worthy of our application, okay? And the first of those four things you can write down in your notes is Andrew's faithfulness. It's his faithfulness. We see this right away in our text today, and hopefully you noticed this. Did you notice that before Jesus calls any disciples, before he has any followers of his own, did you realize in that text that Andrew is already a disciple? Did you realize that he is already faithfully following someone, but it's just not Jesus yet? It's not him yet. And when we take verse 35, where our text begins, and we take verse 40, and we connect them, what we see is that Andrew is already a disciple. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, which means he followed John. It means he watched John. He listened to John. It means that he was faithful to John in his daily life. And yet, as I say that, there's something that we just can't miss about Andrew's faithfulness. We have to recognize this, that though he was indeed faithful to John, what we need to understand and see in this text, and what is really clear, is that Andrew was firmly set on being faithful to God over man. He's firmly set on being faithful to God over man. And that's why when we get to verse 35 and John goes, "Look, it's the Lamb of God." That's why Andrew, without any hesitation, without any argument, without being commanded, without any prodding, Andrew, because his faithfulness is more to God and what God is doing, and it's less about John. That's why when John says, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God," Andrew doesn't hesitate. It says that Andrew and this other disciple, they just follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't even call them at that point. They just follow him. They just go because John has made this proclamation that this is the Lamb of God. And Andrew has heard this before. This is the one we're waiting for. So we gotta go. We gotta be faithful to God. We gotta be faithful to his plan and the one that we are to follow. And so that very day, Andrew begins his journey of faithfulness of Jesus, of following Jesus. And it shows us that Andrew had his priorities in the right order. You see, no doubt John the Baptist was worthy of following. Yes, a little crazy. Again, I made the reference to The Chosen, but if you've watched it, they call him Crazy John, right? He had to be a little crazy, camel hair, locusts, all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing about Andrew. He knew that there was one who was greater than John. He knew that there was one who was before John and above John. He knew that there was one that they were still waiting for. It was one that God was sending. And so Andrew had his faithfulness not just set on this one voice out in the desert on John, but he had his voice set, he had his faithfulness set on God and the one that God would be providing. And so from that day forward, Andrew would now follow the one who was sent. He would now follow Jesus faithfully for the rest of his life. And this is worthy of our admiration. I also mentioned this class reminds me of this disciple. And I'm going to tell you a few stories just to kind of illustrate that. And so the first I begin with is this. This class, I won't name any names, but they have a group of girls that are really good basketball players. And in the last couple of years, they played on a really good basketball team. And I remember it was a couple of years ago, and it wasn't by my asking or my prodding. It wasn't by the asking or the prodding of their parents, but it was by their own desire that on Wednesday nights, they decided to make a decision that they were going to be faithful to God and show their faithfulness to God by prioritizing their community here at Cornerstone. And so they made a decision, approached their coach and say, "Coach, I know practice goes till this time, but we're making a decision. We're going to leave at this time because this is a priority to us. God is the one that we're faithful to above our basketball team, though we love our basketball team, above our teammates, though we love our teammates. We are going to be faithful to our relationship with God. We are going to invest this time in our relationship with God and with our peers who are also following Jesus." It was a beautiful example to me. Again, this doesn't happen often. I don't often see that happen in youth ministry, to be quite honest with you. But see these girls just show and display their faithfulness to God above the stuff, right? It was beautiful. And church faithfulness, being faithful to God, it's what God requires. It's what God desires. It's what Andrew was, and it's what these girls have been as well, and it's what they have displayed. But again, it's not just faithfulness that Andrew shows us. He wasn't only faithful. Andrew was full of faith. Andrew was full of faith. And you're going, wait, you just said faithful. Now you're saying full of faith. I think there's a difference. I truly do. I think it's one thing to be faithful, but it's a whole other thing to be full of faith. And I believe in the small glimpses of Andrew's life that we get to see both in this text and texts that follow, we see that Andrew was full of faith. He was full of faith. I mean, just think about this, the text that we just read. Again, he's not asked to follow Jesus. He's not prodded. There's no arguments or commands. But Andrew just starts following Jesus. He just starts following him. Church, that's faith, right? John says, "It's the Lamb of God." Okay, John, I'm going. How many of us would do that? I mean, think about that for a second. They come up to Jesus, Andrew, this other disciple, and they say, "Jesus, would you tell us where you're staying?" And of course, like Jesus likes to do, he doesn't give them the answer. He just says, "Come and see." And what do? They came and saw. And then they stayed with him for the rest of that day. And church, if I'm honest, if I'm Andrew, I want Jesus to show me the itinerary, right? I want him to send me an email confirmation of our hotel reservation. I want the Google Maps that shows the destination and how we're going to get there. In essence, I want to walk by sight. I don't want to walk by faith. And yet what we see is just a glimpse into Andrew's life is that he was one who was full of faith. He decided, I am going to walk by faith. I'm not going to simply walk by sight. And this isn't the only text where we see Andrew walking by faith. I'm going to tell you about a very famous miracle that you've probably heard at some point in your life, if you've been in church at any point. But in John chapter 6, Jesus is with his disciples, and they're out in what's called a desolate place in the Gospels. But they're not alone, not even close. They actually have a huge crowd. They have a massive crowd. The Bible tells us they have 5,000 men there. So there is a chance, Bible scholars would say, that there was 10,000 to 15,000 people there when you include women and children. And so they're in this desolate place in John chapter 6, and the evening is coming, and Jesus says, hey, the evening's coming, disciples. These people are getting hungry. I would like you to feed them. And of course, these 12 hooligans, I would be one, look at each other and they go, we don't have the provisions for this. We didn't pack any lunches. We don't have any money. How's this going to happen? Until suddenly, if you look at John chapter 6, verse 9, what you'll find is that there's one disciple who pipes up. And I'll be honest, he pipes up quite hesitantly. And he goes, Jesus, we found this boy. And this boy has 5 loaves of bread, and he's got 2 fish. I don't know if you can do anything with it, but here he is. And Jesus takes this meager offering that is made by faith by this boy, and it's made through faith by Andrew bringing this boy to Jesus. And Jesus gives thanks for it, and then he gives it to his disciples, and they begin distributing, and they keep distributing, and they keep giving, and they keep giving. And guess what? All of the 10 to 15,000 people there are fed, and they're not just fed, but they are satisfied to the point that they had to get out doggy bags, and they had to start packing it up and take it home. Why? Because Andrew had faith. Because Andrew saw someone who had something that he could take to Jesus, and perhaps maybe, just maybe, this Lamb of God, this Messiah, the one that they were waiting for, could do something with this. He had the faith to do it. Andrew wasn't just faithful to Jesus. Andrew was full of faith. Amen? I love that. And here's what I think, church, sometimes what happens is we get pretty excited in life, but also just in the church, in the Bible, whatever. We get excited about the characters who are the up-in-front characters. You know, we get excited about the John the Baptist. We get excited about Simon Peter. We get excited about the Apostle Paul. We get excited about those who are doing the incredible things. We get excited about those who are doing the miracles. And of course, just like we want to be like Mike, we want to be like them, right? We want to be like them. But all too often, I'd submit that we forget the Andrews. We often forget the Andrews. You see, church, I think we forget the one who has the faith to find the Simon and bring Simon to Jesus to just see what Jesus might do. I think sometimes we forget about the one who has the faith to find this boy who's just got a little, but yet has the faith to bring him to Jesus because we know that Jesus can do more than we ask or more than we think or more than we could ever imagine. We forget about that, right? And church, when you consider that, when you consider being that connector, being that Andrew who brings people to Jesus, why wouldn't we want to be that type of person? Why wouldn't we want to be like Andrew? Don't we want to be known as followers of Jesus who so believe in him and we're so convinced of who he is and what he can do that we can't stop bringing people to him? Don't you want to be someone that's known for that? I do. And that's why I want to be like him. And that's why I submit to you that we should all want to be like him. And again, church, Andrew reminds me of these graduates. And I want to share a story with you that just shows the faith of one of our students in this class of graduates. That student isn't here today, but I want to share a story that involves this person. So back in September of 2023, many of you remember there was a tragic event that happened here in Marshfield. There was a student, her name was Sophia Smurs. She was on her way to a swim practice early in the morning. Unfortunately, her vehicle was struck by another driver, and she ended up dying right there at the scene. Well, Sophia was a really good friend of many of our students at Cornerstone, and so that following Wednesday, her death happened on a Friday. That following Wednesday, we decided our CSM is going to look different. It's going to look different, and we're going to reserve some time just for prayer. We'll reserve some time for tears, for crying, for just processing with leaders, praying with leaders. We did that. It was really special. But when that night began, that Wednesday began, two students walked into our youth group that night that I had never met before. I'd never seen them before. I came to find out they weren't invited by anybody. Nobody told them to come here. They were just looking for a youth group, and they heard about us. And so they came in. It was a boyfriend and a girlfriend. And I got to meet them. And in that conversation, at the beginning of youth group, I said, guys, hey, you may have heard about this event, this tragic event that happened this past Friday. And so a lot of our students are struggling. We're going to have a special time during our time tonight. I just want you to be aware it's going to look different tonight than it would on a normal night. And the young man I was talking to that came in with his girlfriend, he looked at me and said, yeah, unfortunately, we do know about that, and it's terrible. He said, actually, my best friend was her boyfriend. And I said, gosh, I'm so sorry. And I said, please know we're praying for him and praying for you guys as you try to shepherd him. And the night went by. It was a great night and a powerful night. But as those two left, I said, we'll see you guys. Hope to see you again. He's like, yeah, we'll be back next week. And so they come in next week, the next Wednesday. But it's not just two of them. It's three of them. And they bring their friend. And that friend's name is Austin Widman. And he was standing right over there with me. And Austin kept asking questions about Jesus. Remember one night, Austin, he says to our small group, he goes, who is Jesus to you guys? He didn't know anything about Jesus when he came to our youth group. Didn't grow up with Jesus. And since that point, Austin's come to faith in Christ, given his life to Christ. Austin's eternity has been changed because his friend, his trusted friend, had faith, full of faith. Isn't that good, Austin? Praise God for that. Yeah. Love it. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. And I use that term trusted. Austin's friend was a trusted friend. That's why Austin came, because he trusted his friend. Didn't grow up with church, didn't grow up with youth group. But he came, and he couldn't stop coming. It's beautiful. And that word is what leads us to our next characteristic of Andrew. It's his trustworthiness. It's his trustworthiness. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's not right out in the open in the text. The evidence isn't just going to punch you in the face as you read the Gospels. But I believe from what we do see, Andrew was indeed trusted by those who were around him. First, I think it's obvious in the text that we just read that he was trusted by his brother Simon. Simon trusted him enough when he said, hey, I found the Messiah, I found the Christ, come with me. He trusted his brother enough to get up and go and to meet Jesus. But it seems that Andrew wasn't just trusted by family members. There was others who trusted Andrew. There's certain texts that point to the likelihood that Andrew was considered trustworthy by his fellow disciples. If you were to go to John chapter 12, it's a story in which there's this group of Greeks, and they want to come and see Jesus. They wish to see him. And so they find one of the disciples. They find Philip. Say, Philip, we want to see Jesus. And instead of just taking these people to Jesus, Philip defers the request to Andrew. He says, Andrew, do you think this is okay that we bring these people to Jesus? And this, I believe could imply that he trusted Andrew and his discernment in this situation. I think another scripture that gives us some gives us a clue into Andrew's trustworthiness is in Mark chapter 13. And we see Jesus in Mark 13 huddled up with what's often known as his inner circle. Three guys, Peter, James, and John. And he's huddled up with them, and he's having a private discussion with them about the signs of the end times, that which is still yet to come in the end times. And he's having this super secret conversation, but this time they're plus one. Andrew's there, implying that perhaps Jesus saw him as trustworthy enough to be in on a conversation like that. So church, why does that matter? Why is this such a big deal? Well, I think you'll agree that relationships, at least healthy ones, they depend on trust. They're built on trust. And so if trust is broken, well, then eventually the relationship is probably going to be broken. You've probably experienced this at some point in your life. I want you to think this morning about people in your life who you think probably don't know Jesus yet. Or maybe you at least call them unchurched. They generally don't go to church. Let me put a situation out there for you. As you think of those people, if they don't trust you, what are the chances you think they're going to come to faith in Jesus through you if they don't trust you? If they don't trust you, what are the chances do you think that they're going to go to church even with you? Probably slim to none, right? Trust is a huge factor when it comes to relationships. And I would say when there's trust plus Jesus, just about anything is possible. Just about anything is possible. And so, again, you got to think of Austin's story there and him trusting his friend. That was huge, right? And him coming to faith in Christ and now walking with Christ for a lifetime. But I also want to illustrate this trustworthiness by more looking at the whole class of these graduates. I want to show you a picture up on the screen. You may have seen this Pastor Andy shout out a couple of weeks ago. He wrote about it, but this was the biggest grad panel we've ever had in my 10 years here. There was 19 seniors who were up on that platform. I had to bring out extra platforms in order for them to sit up there. And so the last Wednesday of our school year, we always have the graduates share about their life up to this point, high school up to this point, about their time here at church and youth group and going forward, all that kind of thing. And there was 19 of them up there. Again, that's not all of our graduates, which is super cool. But here's what's really neat. Represented on that platform, of the 19 students, only 7 of them come from Cornerstone Church families. Okay? So, and 2 of those come from the same family, all right? You may have noticed a couple of twins up here. So, of the 19, only 7 have grown up here. They've been a Cornerstone Church family. Do the math. That means of the 19, 12 of them were all brought to church or brought to youth group from a trusted friend. And one of the questions I posed to those 12 that night was, tell us who brought you and tell us why it's been good for you to be here. And one after another, they kept sharing stories about this Cornerstone Church kid brought me and it's had this sort of benefit. And I remember one of the young men, he shared, he said, it was so sweet. He goes, yeah, my girlfriend, she invited me. And then she invited me again. She invited me again. And then I finally came. And then he just looked out, and he said, I'm so glad I did. Love it. But why? Trust. When there's trust in relationships, in human relationships, man, Jesus can just do anything, right? He can do anything. It's a beautiful life to be like Andrew. Faithful, full of faith, trustworthy. And then I think the secret sauce to all of it is the last thing. It's Andrew's humility. It's his humility. Again, you can scour the scriptures. You're not going to find one that says Andrew was humble. Okay, you're not going to find that. But what I will say to you is sometimes it's the things that we don't see in a person that tell us a lot about the person. Would you agree with that? Sometimes it's things that we don't see in a person that tell us a lot about the person. And the scriptures that we do have of Andrew, we just don't see much evidence for pride. We just don't. And that can't be said for all the disciples. Let me just give you a few examples, okay? Not to put any disciples down today, but let me just give you a few examples that elicit some pride. Mark chapter 10, we see a scene in which two of the more prominent disciples, James and John, they approach Jesus, and they have this great request. Hey, Jesus, we'd like you to give us whatever we ask. And they go, what I'd like you to do is have one of us sit at your right in your kingdom and the other sit at your left in your kingdom. And that's all. I don't know. It implies a little pride to me, a little, we're better than everybody else, right? Or I think of John chapter 1, where we are today, but later on in that chapter, we see Philip doing what Andrew did with Simon. Philip goes and he finds Nathanael. He says, hey, we found the Messiah. Found him. I want you to come and see. You got to come and see. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if he would have left out that last word, I think Nathanael would have jumped. But Nathanael replies in that section of text, and he goes, what good is there in Nazareth? A little bit of pride there, right? A little bit, we're better than. But he came. Matthew 26. We can never tell a story without or teach from the Gospels without telling about Peter a little bit. Matthew 26, Peter's pride gets the best of him. Many of you know the story. In verse 33, Jesus is letting people know, letting his disciples know, hey, you're all going to fall away. I'm about to meet my darkest hour and you're all going to fall away. And of course, there's Peter. No, not me. They might all fall away, Jesus, but not me. I will never fall away. And it's not much longer that Peter would soon be humbled as he crumbles under the pressure as he's asked, do you know this man? Do you know this man? Do you know this man? And he goes, no, no, no. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Denying his friend and his Savior. Pride gets the best of many of the disciples, but we just don't see it in Andrew's life. And I don't point out these examples, again, to point the finger at these disciples and their pride, because we're all prideful, aren't we? Instead, it's meant to point out that we just don't see this in Andrew. We just don't. Instead, I believe we see a humble person. We see a humble ministry. We see a humble life. We see someone who seemed to be so focused on Jesus and bringing others to Jesus that he just didn't have any time to think about himself. It's just our observations from the text. And when I think of Andrew, I can't help but think of this definition I've heard for humility, and it's been attributed to so many people, I just don't attribute it to anybody anymore. But perhaps you've heard this definition for humility. I'd encourage you to write it down if you never have. But it's this: humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Is simply thinking of yourself less. And I think that's what Andrew did. And I think that's a really aspirational thing for all of us to do. Because I think if we think of ourselves less, we'll end up being more faithful. We'll end up being more full of faith. We'll end up being more trustworthy as we think of ourselves less. Again, one more time, these graduates, they've had an impact. That night that they shared on that grad panel, I'll tell you, there was a lot present on that stage. And I'm not just talking number of students. I'm talking achievements and accomplishments. I mean, all conference athletes, all state athletes, students going to college on scholarship to play sports. We're talking scholarships for academics and mountains of AP credits and entering colleges, juniors. I took 5 years for college. But all these different accolades, all these different achievements, we're talking mountains of hours served and volunteered here in our church, in our youth group, in the nursery, serving food, serving kids, serving adults. I mean, all these different achievements, that was all present on that stage that night. But do you know what was absent? Pride, ego, arrogance. They barely talked about it. Just humility. Beautiful. That's why this class reminds me of this fine disciple, Andrew. Well, church, as we close, Emily actually mentioned this in announcements. I want to remind you of what our church's vision has been for this year, and it's been to follow Jesus together. And it's been, this vision has come from our desire to answer the call that we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, where Jesus says, he says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And we boiled it down to this, that our desire is to be followers of Jesus who are with him, who are changed by him, and are sent out to the world for him. And church, I'm convinced that if we're actually going to do that, if we're going to be with Jesus, if we're going to be changed by Jesus, if we're going to be sent by Jesus and for Jesus, and grads, if you're going to keep doing that, and let me employ you to keep doing that, no matter what you go off to do or what you become or what you're going to be, keep doing that. I think that be with, that be changed, be sent simply gets boiled down to be like Andrew. Be like him. Follow. Become. Go find some people to bring to Jesus. It's a worthy life to live, isn't it? The Bible teacher Clarence Haynes Jr., he wrote this about Andrew, and I close with this quote. He said, the greatest thing we can say about Andrew, listen to this, is that he brought his brother to Jesus and he left everything to follow him. Let that sink in for a second. That's pretty great. The greatest thing we can say about Andrew is he brought his brother to Jesus and he left everything to follow him. And then Clarence Haynes Jr. goes on to say, by the way, if all you do is bring people to Jesus and you follow him with all your heart, then you have lived a good life and you will have a great impact on the kingdom of God. Amen? Church, let's be like Andrew. Let's leave everything to follow Jesus and let's go find our brothers and sisters that are out there that are waiting to meet him. And let's bring them to him, because let me tell you, it is the best life you could ever live. It's a worthy calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a gift it is to see someone in the scripture that we see so little of, and yet in the little we see, you use him to make a profound impact for eternity. And God, that is so true of Andrew. And God, it is so true of this graduating class of 2025 who have just made it their determination to be faithful to you, to be full of faith, to be trustworthy friends, and to do it all in humility. And it's had an eternal impact in the lives of their friends and their families and in their community. And my prayer is that you're just beginning that. God, would you bring it to completion? And God, for all of us here today, whether we're adults or we're teenagers or we're kids, God, may we look at Andrew's life and go, man, whether we're doctors or we're teachers or we're custodians or whatever it is that we do, may we seek to live a life like Andrew's that was just fixated on you, Jesus, and was compelled to find others who don't know you yet and bring them to you so that you could do so much more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. God, would you compel us to live that kind of life? And as we live that life, God, there's only one who is due all of the glory. And that is your son, Jesus. Because he's the only one who gives us the capability to do it. And so, God, glorify yourself in and through this class of graduates. Glorify yourself in and through this church. And God, may we leave this church building today being the church for your glory and for the good of the world around us. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen.